This week here, we're going to be looking at faith. And the example that we have this week here, I'm going to be looking at other examples of faith as well. We're going to start out in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It's kind of like the faith chapter, is what I would call the faith chapter. And the book of Hebrews is really written to Jews, generally the Jewish Jews, that were having a difficult time deciding whether they were going to stay Christian or if they were going to revert back to their Judaism. And they were going through an awful lot of persecution, and obviously it wasn't easy during that time. And so there's the whole book of Hebrews is really about encouraging Christians to stay true no matter what you're going through. Because there's an eternal hope that we have. And the author in chapter 11 uses an awful lot of people for an example of what their faith is like. It starts out with Abel, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, is just Abel. And then the next one that comes from that is Enoch. So next week will be Enoch, and the week after that is going to be Noah. And we'll probably go through most of those individuals, talk about their story, and to talk about a reflection of what faith looks like. There's a reason why the author doesn't use one person for faith, because faith encompasses so much. And I believe what the author is trying to show is that each individual shows an aspect of faith that we need to be able to be looking at. So that's what the message is about here today, is we're going to be looking at the type of faith that Abel has, and we could obviously take that into ourselves. Next week we'll be looking at the faith that Enoch has, and hopefully we'll take that in. So by the time we're done with all of these characters, we should be the priority, the number one faith people of this entire world, because you've gone through every one of these and looking at it. So let's begin with a word of prayer to start off. Father, I do thank you for today, and I thank you for your word, because it is very special. We have a resource of information, a resource of encouragement, a resource of love in Scripture. So as we go through these few Scriptures that we have here today, I ask that you put it onto our hearts that we ourselves become part of Scripture, and that we actually take everything that's shown and read and just absorb it and make that part of who we are. Father, I realize that within ourselves and in our walk that we have with you, sometimes it is hard. Sometimes we struggle, and sometimes we even have this word called doubt. You don't want us to have doubt. You want us to have a security, a known security, that you are always there for us, even in those times where you're so quiet. Thank you for your gift, your continued gift of Scripture. I ask that the Holy Spirit work upon all of us, all those that hear this message, that their faith is encouraged as well. And this we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. So, Abel, when we talk about Abel, does anybody know who I'm talking about? Cain's brother. Yeah, so right in the very beginning, as we're in Genesis, where all of this begins. But what I'm going to do is I want to jump to a verse in Romans first, because faith is kind of a... We use that word an awful lot, and what I want to do is look at the perception of what is faith. And if we get that understanding, then everything else words is going to be on that foundation. So I want to go to Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, I don't like to be one of these pastors that likes to take Scripture and put words in between words or in between sentences and fill in like stuff in there that makes, you know, you have no idea where sometimes that comes from. Sometimes it can come from experience, but sometimes I like to take things literally. So where does faith come from according to this scripture? Hearing the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. And so that's our precept of, if we feel we're short of faith, guess what you need to do? You need to hear a little bit more of Scripture. I was talking with somebody just this past week, and they're going through a tough time in their life. It's nobody here, nobody in our church. But I just listened. You know, sometimes you just do that. Sometimes people just need to unload, and that's okay. I can deal with that stuff. And every once in a while, I'll interject, and then they just kept talking and kept talking. And I could just tell that there was unrest in their spirit. You know, it was just was going on. And my suggestion to them was, read some scripture every day. Take it in upon you that every day that you read some scripture, that you listen to some scripture, that you get involved with the Bible. Because when you do, all of a sudden, those characters of God that you're reading about seem to like permeate into your soul and into your being, and there becomes this rest that comes through that. And when you can rest, then you can hear a little better, and then you can actually know a little bit about what God is telling you and where to go, and you can hear His Word clear. But in this case here, we're looking at the faith and trusting in God. But the more we read Scripture, the stronger our faith becomes. So if we take that from the negative, that if we read less and less of Scripture, what happens to our faith? Becomes less and less. So much so that I've known someone that their faith was all based upon an experience that they had back in 1983. You know, they got the anointing from God, and that was the last time that they opened the Bible. That was the last time they did anything, but they're all joyous for God. But that's the only time that they had an experience with God. And I'm thinking, I don't want to know about your past experiences. I want to know about your experiences that you had today. Like Tom talking about, you know, at the diner and stuff, how the Holy Spirit touched every individual in that setting and gave them unity together. That's the stuff that I like to hear. That's the stuff that encourages my faith, as it should encourage yours, that God is an act of God. And so when we hear His Word, that's where faith comes, right? And it's not just any word, it's the Word of God that does it. So these self-help books that you might read, they might help you for a little while because it takes your mind off of some of the stuff you're doing. But it's the Word of God is where you get your faith from. And so many times, too, I hear the aspect that if we just pray hard enough, or if we just, you're not sure if you should buy a house, or you go to the property on the house and you say a prayer, then you're going to say a prayer, say a prayer, say a prayer again. That is not exactly faith in my mind. Because you're just telling God over and over again what you want. Faith is hearing God's Word, what God has to say, and then you repeat that back to God in terms of your prayer. So we need to hear what God is saying, not just kind of throw stuff out to God, thinking that's my faith. If I pray this enough, I'm going to have faith that God's going to honor that particular thing, or, you know, whatever it is, you know, the healing or whatever. But what you need to do is just have faith to hear God. And then from there, we faith is developed. So we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to read this to you. And we're going to go this far here. And we'll read some more next week as we go on to the next character. But we're actually going to go back into Genesis, and we're going to be looking at the story of Abel and see why maybe Abel was put into this particular chapter here. And before we go into Genesis, we're going to look a little bit about, again, what faith is. All right? So in Hebrews 11, 1 through 4 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering, and by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. All right, so let's go. We know where faith comes from. It comes from the reading, hearing God's word. But what is faith in this area here? It talks about the substance of things that we hope for. Faith has everything to do with the future. That's where your focus is with faith. We can look at some of the greats, and we can look at even like Abraham and Noah and the experiences and the prophetic word that was given to them. And like Abraham, you know, he was going to be the father of many nations, right? And how long did he have to wait before he even had a child of his own from God? And that was like 25 years. And then he only had one child. And how was that many nations? Well, it had to go through several generations and then multiplication afterwards. But Abraham never saw the completion of that promise from God. But he had faith of the future that was to come. Right? And that's very important to be able to look at that and to understand it. Not only that, it's for certain of what we do not see. Right? In the physical world, we see the pews before me, we see this building that's here, and we know that this is the church and everything. But can you see the spiritual world that's before you? I believe faith gives us the eye to be able to see some of that, if you can call it that. Without faith, there's no pleasing God. So we need to have faith that comes from God in order to please God. So to try to do it on our own, it just doesn't work. And try to understand it based upon the physical world, it doesn't work. So when the scientists decide, is okay, we're going to try to do this this study and try to determine what faith is, and we're going to use all the scientific methods of being able to observe and record and then hypothesize and all of that stuff. It doesn't really work that way. Because faith is, I'm going to say it's beyond science. So if you're trying to justify and explain faith in this world's sense, it may not be happening. It lacks the physical aspect of it. But what it does, faith, is that it saves the believer. It saves them. It says right here, it says that that's what the ancients were commended for, right? It's a hope that we have for certain of what we do not see. And it gives this basic example of, in the beginning of creation, is that God said back in Genesis that he spoke the word and things were just created. That's the kind of the basis of our creation here. And so we have to have faith that by understanding that the universe was formed at God's command, so that the world that we see now came out of nothing. And that's where we're looking at having all of this said here. And that's the faith that we're talking about, just in general, is that it's something that you're not going to be able to go down to the local store and have enough money for it and buy it and buy better faith by, you know, using more credit cards or, you know, whatever it is that you do, or something that you can store up and set up. I always feel like faith is one of those things that it's just when you need it, God will give it to you. But it's not something that you can just kind of like store up and store up and store up, and all of a sudden this person has phenomenal faith because they've been, you know, not been spending their faith, and all of a sudden when they need to use it, they're going to use it. To me, it's like, if you don't use it, you lose it. And if you need more, God will give you more. And flat out, it's not something we have to purchase or anything. It's just there. So I want to go to the story of Abel and look a little bit about this. And we're going to begin in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 5. We're going to read a little bit more later on. But we'll start over here. It says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. So Abel is the second child. Cain is the first. It says, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast." So you can see already, this is the first two brothers on the world, and there's getting to be some contention between the two of them. And it's because of God seeing favor on one and not on the other. So what I want to do is I want to go back a little bit, and it says here that they gave an offering to God as a sacrifice. And this is what they were to do. We don't have any history in terms of knowing how they knew that they were to do these offerings and stuff. What we can do is go back even farther a little bit to find out a couple features that in this time, there's probably a few things that we can look at and try to extrapolate a little bit of information about why these offerings were to be given. So we're going to go and realize that Adam and Eve had sinned. They had eaten from this fruit of the tree of knowledge. And it says here, right after they had taken the fruit and ate it, in Genesis 3:7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." So for some reason, when sin came in, they found that there was an inadequacy within their lives, that they needed to cover themselves. And you can see that they made garments out of fig leaves, things that were very temporary. I can't imagine how long a fig leaf would last, you know, going through the bush. And, you know, Garden Eden is probably just lush with all different types of plants and stuff. Probably some meadows in there. But either way, those leaves are going to dry up. So God provides. In Genesis 3:11, it says, "The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." So when God made these garments, they're different than plants because they're made of skin. Where does the skin come from? But something had to pay the price to cover them. And there was a sacrifice. An animal sacrifice. So there's a few things that we can get from all of this story over here. Is that sin brings exposure. Right? And that it needs to be covered. We can be looking at a covering of human design doesn't work. It's not sufficient. We can also look at it and that we know that within the story over here that God will provide a covering. And we can also look at that the covering came from the shedding of blood in order to do that. And it also appears, one last thing, is that the offerings, in terms of looking at this here, has to be given a certain way. So I think you can understand my thinking that I'm coming up with this here. And it might be in terms of how Abel and Cain knew that they had to offer sacrifices. And I believe that both of them knew how to provide those sacrifices in accordance with God's will. But as you know, that there's one offering was accepted, the other one wasn't, because one of the two brothers followed the way. The other one chose to do it his own way. Well, let's look at following offerings, sacrifices and stuff when we going through the book. If I go to Leviticus chapter 22, verse 29, it says, "When you sacrifice a thank offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf." Not just any way, but on the way that has been prescribed. In this case, through the law of Moses. This is like jumping ahead a little bit. Well, let's look a little bit farther ahead. Leviticus 5:10. It says, "The priest shall then offer, the other as a burnt offering in the prescribed way and make atonement for him for the sin he has committed, and he will be forgiven." Again, there's a procedure that goes with all of this. That if you don't follow the procedure, then the offering, the sacrifice, is not accepted. All right, this is Old Testament, but I think this still kind of lays into place in terms of, you know, our offerings, because we're going to be looking at that in the future, or later on in this message. I'm going to go to 2 Samuel, and we're going to be looking at Eli, who was a prophet, that priest there that was ruling Israel. He had two sons, and his sons really weren't very good priests because they were taking in a lot of offerings and doing them incorrectly by choice. So let's look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. Now, why were they wicked? They had no regard for the Lord. Period. And how did that show? If we go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt." Making an offering to God, and sometimes I'm almost thinking making a prayer to God, we have to be careful. God doesn't want us just to do anything for Him. "No, I'm going to go down, I'm going to burn down that abortion clinic because I'm doing this in the name of God." And you can feel like you're so justified in everything, but I'm going to ask you, is that within the will of God? You may think yourself righteous, but we need to do things so that we honor God and do things the way they're supposed to be, the way God would want it done. These two sons of Eli, they had no regard at all for the way God intended these sacrifices to be taken. Now, some of these sacrifices were to be burned up completely. Some of the sacrifices were portions of it was to be burned. And then the other portions that were presented were to be eaten by the priests. That was some of their food that they went along with. Right? Some was to be given to the priest and some was to be burned up completely. Eli's son, they would just go in there and put a fork right in through that sacrifice and grab whatever came out even before it was cooked all the way. And they told the people that were offering it, "If you don't let me do that, then your offering will never be accepted." I mean, they're just sending all these mixed signals to the people that are there in terms of what an offering is. And that's why God's anger was burning. Even in the very beginning, look at Cain. His offering wasn't accepted by God. And Cain was upset at Abel for doing it right. Well, we can look at this and realize that Abel offered his sacrifice God's way. We can say that Abel was obedient. He obediently offered his offering to God. It says here that he was even a righteous man for doing it. So what we're looking at here in terms of Abel, in terms of faith, is that faith, and Abel doesn't even, as far as we know in Scripture, he's only mentioned here a couple times, there's a couple other places that he's mentioned, but his whole life and what he did, it doesn't really mention much at all, other than that he was a keeper of animals. That's about all. And that he made this one offering, which was righteous before God. So the whole example of this author in chapter 11 of Hebrews, using him as an example, is that Abel is the person that takes, gives an example of worshiping in faith. Because that's all we know about Abel. That's what he did. He worshiped by offering, making that offering to God. And it was in faith that he did it. How was it in faith? He knew God's will. He knew how to offer it. And he offered it the correct way. That's worshiping in faith. And so this author in Hebrews is telling these Christians that are struggling so hard, no matter how hard it seems, no matter what you're going through, you need to worship in faith. Not just in faith any way you want to, but that's in alignment with God's will. Because how would you even know that? Well, by hearing His word and taking that in. So if you don't know how to worship, I have a whole book for you to read. You can start right in the very beginning and read it all the way through. I'm fine with that. Because you'll learn how to worship in faith by reading God's word. He'll tell you. That's just as simple as that. So let me go to Genesis, back to the story of Cain and Abel. So we're going to go from verses 6 through 10 now. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." And it appears to be like right afterwards. We don't know how much time goes afterwards, but let's read this next verse. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The oldest son kills the younger son. Worshiping in faith can be a deadly thing. It seems funny too that to be looking at this and just listen to what I have to say, that Abel himself becomes a type of Jesus, where his blood is spilled, right? Because of being righteous. So even like the obedience of Jesus, it led to his death on the cross. This story that the author of Hebrews is talking in chapter 11, even though it's a very short section here about this one character, Abel, is this one thing, is that the righteous, those who worship by faith, will suffer. We can read on and see what happens here. It says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where's your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it'll no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth.'" Wow. So what is Abel's blood that's in the ground? What is it crying out? the innocent blood that's been shed. It wants vindication. Who is going to vindicate Abel? Yeah. Let's look. I'm going to jump all the way to Revelation. We're going to look at a scripture over here that when we were going through the book of Revelation, we're reading this section here. Revelation 6, 9 through 10. Let's look at all these people here, all of the prophets and all of the godly people that that kept their faith. Let's just read this here. It says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained." So these are the people that are the martyrs, right? "And they called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?'" Now, the sad thing is, those people that seem to take innocent blood, take advantage of the innocent, of the righteous, or whatever, we want them to be judged, like, right now, being taken care of. But in God's time, you know, they may live a whole life and be flourished with a bountiful things, lots of friends, lots of money, lots of things, and their life just seems really perfect. But you know what? They still have to stand before God and answer to why they spilled that innocent blood. That's when the innocent people get vindicated. We want justice now. I know that. I understand that. And even the souls here, they're like, "How long, Lord, until we have to wait until this is done?" In His time. Right? So the righteous will suffer. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 23, verse 35. And let's look at this about the righteous blood. "And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. From A, Abel, to Z, Zechariah." Everyone, right? Abel, this is kind of neat too, in the sense of when we're talking about being redeemed and being, what's the word? I can't even think of it. Lifted up before God. What's that word that we use? No, just real simple. Just born again. You know, just, what's that? It begins with an R, I think.
Raised.
Yeah, that's good. I'm good with that. I just couldn't think of it at the time. So Abel, thinking about that, his blood, though it was spilled eons ago, still speaks to us today. That talks about that eternal life. That it's not just when you're dead, you're dead. But when you're dead, and you're alive with God. So I want to go now and look at that. When we hear this, right, and we look at the blood of the innocent people, and it talks about upon these people, the innocent, righteous blood is going to be on, you know, the shoulder of those individuals. But what's different about Abel's blood versus Christ's blood? I really believe that Christ's blood came on the cross doesn't cry death. To me, it cries mercy. And I like that in a sense that Abel is not Jesus, and Abel isn't able to do the things that Jesus was able to do. But Abel is a righteous individual that worshipped correctly in faith. And his blood has a lasting effect. But Jesus himself has that everlasting effect of mercy on us. I'm going to go through a couple verses here. We're going to be looking at the aspect of Christ and the blood. So in Hebrews 9:14, it says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." You see, because of Jesus' form of worship, which is being obedient to God in every possible way, he has made it a way for us to be able to serve the living God. How much more powerful is the blood of Christ that was shed? In Hebrews 12:24, "To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Again, this our author takes Abel and uses him as an example, is that there's one better and more pure than Abel. If we can understand Abel and his worshiping in faith and accept that as being something that's acceptable to God, then how much more powerful is the blood of Jesus that's been spilled? That the suffering that Jesus went through. And there's the warnings that we have too in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So if you want to be, this is as an example of faith, having faith in a sense of worship. What are we supposed to do? But we need to worship with righteousness. And how do we know that? By hearing God's word. And continually doing that. The last verse that I've got for you is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to be looking at this in the aspect of how can we worship? What is worship? We tend to think of worship as, well, we come to church on service and we worship. Or even just within the service, they have a worship team. And so the worship team is like the singers that would go along with it. And so maybe it's just a limited aspect of it. But what if I told you that's a really inadequate form of what worship is? I want to tell you a more holistic picture of what worship is. How you live your life for God. Every moment of the day. That is your form of worship. And if we take Abel, right? That he worshiped in faith by doing a simple act of offering that which was correct, the meat, it had to be the meat sacrifice. And he didn't just give an offering of any meat, he gave the choicest meats. He offered the best and the right type of offering to God at the right time. And you think about this, and you say, "Well, I can never do anything, that's right." Abel is the second born. Cain should have more rights and more blessings than any of the other sons that came down through here. But yet Cain chose an evil way, where Abel chose the right way. So let's look at this. Thinking about what is a form of worship, but a form of worship is just how we live our lives. So in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy," right, in terms of the blood that was shed for you, "to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So, how do we worship God? With everything we have, with our lives, with our thoughts, with everything, and you're going to say, that's not very pure. You're right. But remember, we talk about those coverings, that God gives us the correct covering? And it's the blood of Jesus that covers us, so that we can be presented before God. We still need to do everything in our powers to be able to do it. And then God gives us even more powers and abilities to be able to do what we need to do. But we need to stay in His Word. We need to stay in faith. Worship in faith 24/7. Now, you're absolutely right, Lori, with our lives. And we have no clue where that's going to take us. Let me read on some more. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing, perfect will. So faith comes from hearing God's word. It doesn't come from this world. I mean, God's creation is here, I understand that. But it's a spiritual thing. If we're looking to improve our faith from this world, this scripture here is saying, get out of the world and get into the spiritual realm. There's where you're going to be able to find God's will. There you will find His word. There you will be able to worship in faith, as Abel worshipped in faith. Amen? Amen. Lord, I do thank You for Your word here today. I thank You that the small act that Abel did means a tremendous amount. That this author in Hebrews used him as an example of what it means to worship in faith. Lord, next week we're going to be looking at Enoch. And that's going to be walking in faith. Lord, I ask that You prepare our hearts through all of this that we're doing. That we can meditate on the words. We can maybe go back through some of those scripture verses. Review them. To hear Your message. That You want nothing more than for us to be Your children and You to be our God. How do we do that? Well, we have to have a relationship. God wants us to have the right relationship. A relationship based on faith. A true faith that comes from God. So that we can worship in truth and in spirit. And that pleases You. Father, I thank You for Your message, and this we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.